I've sought the Lord this week for a timely word, for to be listening for His voice and to hear what He is saying to the church right now and what He wants us to hear today. And so the Lord has laid a word upon my heart. It is a serious word, and it is a word that should cause all of us to examine our hearts. And I think that as we come to the end of it, you might agree today that we're seeing the things that are happening, and many of us, we're looking at it in the light of Scripture and in the light of the return of the Lord, and we may see many things correctly, but we may still be missing the message. We may be still missing what the Lord wants His people to understand, His church, especially in America, to understand in this hour. So this is a prophetic word today, and it is a word that the Lord would have us to hear in order that we might make preparation, that we might be making preparation for the things that are ahead for us. And it is something that goes back to almost a year ago. In August of last year, the Lord, as you know, and I know that I have mentioned this several times, I'm not trying to be repetitive, but the Lord truly began speaking. You know, when I preach, I don't always think that I'm 100% hitting the nail on the head. I'm like, Lord, please, I believe this is what You've asked me to say. Now speak to Your people. But there are times when I can look back and I can say, wow, I know that this was the Lord. And I know that it was timely. And it was what God wanted His people here to understand. And so a year ago, almost, God spoke to me, I believe, very clearly, and spoke to us very clearly about a season of repentance, that He calls us away from anything that's fluff, anything that is just filling up space in our lives and in the life of the church, that we would come to a place of narrowing it down to getting our hearts right with God in order to be prepared for the things that we will face in the days ahead. As I said, that was almost a year ago, and the Lord had us week after week after week calling us to repent. And He's even said that if we would let Him deal with us privately, that He is a gentleman and that He would deal with our hearts privately. But if we refuse His correction, that sooner or later, the things that we try to hide will be exposed. The Word of God says that those things that are done in secret will be shouted from the rooftops. It's a principle in the Word of God. And so God began doing a preparation. I don't know the hearts of each one of you, but I know that as I met with the men for that season, and we're coming back to that because I know that the Lord is not done with this. I wanted to move on to a new season, and I know that the Lord is saying, no, this is still the hour and still the season. I am calling for deep work in the inner man. I am calling for not only repentance, but for seeking My face, that My people would be able to hear and to discern what I am speaking in this hour. And so it was a preparation for us during all of that time for the things that would be coming upon our land and in our own communities. And so I pray that in each one of your hearts that there has been at least some work that the Lord has begun in the last year in your life, and that you may have sort of, in the time of being isolated, and the time of being in lockdown, it may have even been a time of comfort for some of you. And it may be easy to sit back and just kind of coast for a while. But the Lord is saying that is a dangerous place to be. That we need to be pressing in more than ever. We need to be asking Him to reveal things to us that we might have understanding of the time in which we're living. And so He is calling us to go further and to go deeper in His Word. And these are the things that the Lord has been speaking to me about in the last week. As we go to the Word this morning, we are going to be in this passage in Matthew 24 first, but we're going to also be in Isaiah and Jeremiah in a few moments. Now, I don't know about you, but I am amazed, and I don't know how to say this without sounding like I'm exaggerating. On one hand, I'm amazed and I'm dumbfounded at what I see happening in our cities. On the other hand, God has been preparing us for years. Yes. And so I'm not shocked. I think I'm more grieved and saddened by all of it than anything else. And yet we understand that this is a season we must go through, until the coming of the Lord. If we long to see his appearing, there is this time that we're going to go through in preparation for this. And so we are witnessing. I mentioned a few weeks ago that really for the church we ought to be, if we literally were understanding what is happening, not only in our nation, but in for many, many churches, we should have coffins. We should be bringing coffins out and singing funeral dirges because of what we're seeing. If it were not for the great hope that we have in Jesus Christ. And again, I'm not trying to be overly dramatic, and I'm not trying to sensationalize it, but we are witnessing the death of a nation as we have known it. I'm not saying it's the end of America, but I'm saying we are witnessing, unless a mighty miracle happens in the next year or so, we are witnessing the death of something that some of us have lived long enough to have seen the slow and steady decline and change over our lifetime. And so we are witnessing the death, the change, a complete turnover, a complete reshaping and remaking of something that we have held dear all of our lives. In our lifetime, I have seen, and I know that you have, this ever-increasing fulfillment of these words of Jesus in Matthew 24. If we look there and begin with verse 4, the disciples have asked Jesus about his return. Now, as he sat on the Mount of Olives, verse 3, the disciples came to him privately saying, "Tell us, when will these things be? And what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?" And Jesus answered and said to them, "Take heed that no one deceives you. For many will come in my name, saying, 'I am the Christ.'" Now, I know there have been many, many in history who have said that they were Jesus. And there are some today in different places in the world who have huge followings who have claimed that. But I want you to understand that the church in the last, it's not as commonly known right now, but in the mass confusion of the church world in the last 50 years, there has been an exponential increase in this without literally saying, "I am Jesus." The word Christ means the anointed one. The anointed one. And we have watched this movement. It's dying now. It's literally dying on the vine right now. But we have watched a movement come and go with mega churches and multitudes of people gathering around people who claim to be the anointed ones, who have such an anointing that people are falling over and all, and I'm not discounting the power of God in any service, but I'm saying there has been a gravitating towards men. Yes. Men of renown. Men who take glory unto themselves as well as finances, money unto themselves in order to peddle the word of God. The Bible says we do not peddle the word of God, but they have peddled the word of God and they have requested money in return for a word from God, and it's an abomination to the Lord. Many have come saying, "I am the anointed one." Right. In the last 50 years, we have seen this. "And will deceive many, and indeed many have been deceived. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation," and as I have shared with you on numerous occasions, in the Greek that is ethnic groups, ethnicity. Ethnic group will rise against ethnic group, and kingdom against kingdom. And there will be famines, pestilences. We are in the midst of a lockdown because what is supposed to be a pestilence right now. And earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. "Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake." Beloved, let me just mention to you this morning that if a society embraces Christ, that society will embrace Christ's people. If a society mocks Christ, that same society will mock Christ's people. If that society hates and rejects Christ, then it will hate and reject Christ's people. And we find ourselves sliding into that sort of scenario right now. "Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will be offended Oh, how we have seen this fulfilled. Many will be offended, will betray one another, and will hate one another. Then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many, and because lawlessness will abound. Lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. If you look around, if you have eyes to see and ears to hear, you know that lawlessness is abounding more and more every year, every month now. Lawlessness is abounding, and you will also see that not only in society, but in the church, the love of many has grown cold. But he who endures to the end shall be saved, and this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all nations, and then the end will come. So he summarizes the signs of the times that we are living in, and that is increasing as we march towards the return of the Lord. We see lawlessness abounding, and we see what to average, I don't know any other word, but average normal people, to average normal people, we are witnessing what is absolute insanity. Absolute insanity and the heights of hypocrisy. I've never seen such hypocrisy in government as I see today, and such insanity. You know, in another place, the word says that they will call good evil and evil good. Actually, it's in the Old Testament. It says, woe to those who put evil for good and good for evil. And we see that just on an exponentially increased basis right now, that things that all of our life we've known were good are now being called evil and seeking to be removed from society, and things that are evil are being embraced and promoted as though they are good. First, our society, this is insanity. First, our society worldwide, and worldwide makes a huge difference in how close we are to the return of Christ. Because when things happen in pockets around the world, then those things can easily be like the pendulum that swings back and forth, back and forth, and it corrects itself. But when it begins to be a worldwide phenomenon and the world is all locked together, then we see the emerging of the things that we find in the book of Revelation. And we don't see any correcting of that taking place in the Word of God. We don't see it swinging back and forth. We only see from that point a steady increase towards the timing of the coming of the Lord. And so we see worldwide and in our own society in recent months, 2 months, 3 months, a shutdown, a lockdown, isolation, being forced, people being quarantined, staying away from public gatherings and from one another in the name of health and safety because of an infection. But then the riots began. The riots have begun in major cities around our country, and this has even spilled over into other countries. I was amazed when I saw that they were rioting, I think it was in London, over the same issues that they're rioting in the United States today. And the riots began, and the same liberals who shut down the churches and who said that we don't have a right to meet, the same liberals who say it's not safe for us to gather, are out there with the protesters supporting them and totally ignoring all rules concerning social distancing and saying that this is a good thing, that businesses are being destroyed, property is being stolen, looting is taking place, lawlessness is abounding, and it's all being promoted as a good thing by those who make up about a half of our government in the United States. Lawlessness is on display as never before. You can, if you want to see what Jesus said literally taking place, all you have to do is turn on the news. Meanwhile, the majority of Christians today have let their love grow cold. They have become isolated spiritually. They're isolated from one another and isolated from the Lord. Most don't want anything to interfere with their income, their comfort, and their entertainment. Their income, their comfort, and their entertainment. This is what Jesus warned about. The love of many would grow cold, the love for one another, but also the love for him. The the statement in the letters to the churches where he says to the church at Ephesus, you've left your first love, return to your first love, now speaks of many, many in the church world, especially in the United States. But God always has a remnant, amen? God always has those who are seeking his face. He always has some who see the things that are happening and who stay true to his word. I want to insert this here because I don't want this message to be a downer, because I don't intend for it to end that way. Nevertheless, it is a call to a serious moment, and it is a call to repentance, and we dare not neglect what the Lord is speaking to the church today. God is raising up people all over this world who are tired of entertainment church, who are tired of things as they are, who look into the Word of God and who see things that are happening in the world, and God is showing them spiritual realities and they are drawing aside unto Him. There are Christians who are coming out of nonsense churches and are letting God send them wherever He wants to, who are saying, I'm not going to waste the rest of my life. I'm going to be the man or woman that God has called me to be. I will not be afraid of this hour in which I'm living, because God is in control and He has called us to lay down our lives if necessary for Him. I was listening to a message of a former megachurch pastor one night this week, who a few years ago left it all, left everything, left the whole megachurch scene in order to establish a series of house churches like this, a series of house churches. And now in recent days, God, because He is more and more sold out to the will of God, God is using him in miraculous ways, where he said, I'd never seen that in my life before. He went to a village that had in Asia, which has never, ever heard of Jesus Christ. And they got an open door to preach the gospel there. And God began to burden his heart and God began to cry out to God. He said, God, if ever a people needed to see a demonstration of your power to corroborate this word, it's now. And he began to plead with the Lord to heal them. And every single person he laid hands on and prayed for was healed. So God is moving in mighty ways in this hour. We see destruction and we see the church just in shambles, and by and large in the United States, but God has a church, He has a bride, He has a remnant that is hungry for everything that He has for them, who's crying out and saying, enough of this nonsense in my life, put it all aside and let me follow after the Lord. One of my favorite passages of Scripture convicts me, haunts me, if you will, more and more as time goes by. I've preached on it. I've done an entire series on it based upon the lives of missionaries years ago. Jesus said, unless a grain of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much fruit or much grain. Speaking first of his own death, burial, and resurrection. But he said it as a principle for all believers. Let me repeat it. Unless a grain of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, how many of you know we're called to die to self? Yes. If it dies, it produces much. And then he says in Mark 8:35, for whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel will save it. And that word life, lose his life and save his life, is speaking of the soul area, the mind, the will, the emotion. It's speaking of who you are, that you protect and that you spend so much of your life self-directing. He says, if you want to save it, if you want to keep self-directing it, you're going to lose it. But if you stop self-directing and you die to self, then you will save it for eternal life. When we make our little list of promises from the Lord, I don't know if you've ever done that, but you sit down and when I go to my prayer time, I'm going to make a list of promises so I can meditate on those promises. Every one of those promises is for us, right? How many of us put the promise down that if we try to save our life, we'll lose it? What a promise. We need to hear that this morning. This isn't just for certain people. If our desire is to save our life and to keep it the way it is and to protect it and to self-direct it, we're going to lose everything. But if we're willing to give it all for the sake of the Lord, then we find life that we've never known. The uncreated life of God. Now the question is, do we really believe? Do we really believe these things that we have quoted and that we have said so many times? Do we believe this? The other one that convicts and haunts me is the one that says, to whom much is given, much is required. I'm not being arrogant when I say I know that I've been given much. I also know that every one of you has been given much. He says, to whom much is given, much is required. Many times I just say, Lord, I don't understand. What more do you require? What do you want? Tell me. What is your requirement? Because I've been given abundantly. And I want to know what you require. And I look at the church and I look at many Christians, and an honest evaluation would say that they believe they're quick. We're gullible. We're a gullible society. And we read things on social media and things that are presented to us that issue forth out of our culture, and we believe them. We believe this is how I should raise my children because this is what the psychologists are saying today, or the popular parenting methods. I believe that this is how I should live my life and look at others because this is predominantly what people are saying on social media or on the news or in the movies that I watch. We're so affected by all of these things. Some, maybe even some of you, will indiscriminately watch television news, and you'll watch CNN and others that I could name without any discrimination, and think that you're hearing truth, and will base your opinions about current events coming from media sources that lie time and time and time again, and that can easily be proven. Some Christians join the cries. How many of you know there's a cry for justice? And there is a need for justice. The Bible upholds the need and the cry for justice. There are Christians that cry out, join others, and they're crying out for justice. But how many say, God, what is biblical justice? What is the justice that you have in the Word of God? How many Christians say, I think there needs to be justice in this situation, but what they really mean is what they feel as justice. What they feel as justice, rather than what the Word of God says is just. I ask believers this morning, those who are listening on the internet, those who are watching live stream, and those who are with me, I ask believers this morning, you believe all these things that issue forth from culture, yet do you believe this promise of the Lord? If you seek to save your own life, you will lose it. We are on the brink. I haven't even gotten to the main scripture yet. We are on the brink of a new reality. I know this. And if you're a Christian, you'd better understand what is coming. You need to be tuned to the voice of the Lord. You need to be listening to what God is saying. You need to know where you stand. You need to know why you believe what you believe, and know where you stand, and seek God for power. For power. For victorious power to stand. I want us to go to these two Old Testament scriptures and see how God deals with a nation that rejects, that repeatedly rejects and mocks His truth. His truth. And I will bring out a few things, but I don't think that I will have to say a lot. If you are believers and you love the Word of God, to see how closely this correlates with where we are in the United States. So if you will, turn with me to Isaiah chapter 8. Isaiah chapter 8. Let's read the first two verses. This is a time when Israel is divided. If you don't know your Old Testament history, just grab hold of this for a moment. Israel has been divided. The northern kingdom is called Israel, but the southern kingdom is Judah. Samaria is the capital of the northern kingdom of Israel, and Jerusalem is the capital of Judah in the south. And both aspects, or both parts of the nation, the northern and the southern kingdom, are walking in disobedience, have fallen away from the truth of the Lord, and God is going to bring correction. He has sent correction, and they have rejected his correction, and now he is going to send judgment. Moreover, the Lord said to me, me is Isaiah, moreover, the Lord said to me, take a large scroll and write on it with a man's pen concerning Mahershalal Hashbaz. How would you like to have that name? Mahershalal Hashbaz. And I will take for myself faithful witnesses to record Uriah the priest and Zechariah the son of Jeberechiah. And so God is going to speak a word through Isaiah to the nation. And he is going to perform something. He's going to have create a sign. In other words, it's going to be like an object lesson that Isaiah is going to bring forth in front of everyone. And he will say, God is saying this. And so he says, I want you to take these two men to record it so that there are two witnesses that you have spoken this in advance. God is dealing with wicked nations, not only Israel and Judah, but the nations above and around them, Syria, Damascus, these things you will see mentioned in here, because of their rejection of the Lord. He says, take a man's pen. John Calvin says that he believed in his writings, he believed that that meant write this in the language of the common man. Pin it in such a way that anyone, no matter what education or lack of education they have, that anyone can understand this, make it plain, and write on it, concerning this, and this is a name, Mahershalal Hashbaz. And you'll understand what that means in a moment, but he says, I'm going to give you this name, and this name is going to be a sign, it's a person, it's going to be a sign. And Isaiah, I'm jumping ahead, but Isaiah is going to give birth to a son. God says you're going to name him Mahershalal Hashbaz, and he's going to be a sign. You're going to write this in advance, and then you're going to speak of it publicly. And it's going to be a sign of what I'm going to do. And he says, I want you to let this prophecy be witnessed, as I've already stated. Verses 3 and 4. Then I went to the prophetess, that's Isaiah's wife. We know that she prophesied on at least one occasion. Then I went to the prophetess, and she conceived and bore a son. Then the Lord said to me, call his name Mahershalal Hashbaz. For before the child shall have knowledge to cry, my father and my mother, the riches of Damascus and the spoil of Samaria will be taken away before the king of Assyria. So he is saying, write this down. Your wife is going to conceive. You're going to have a son. I want you to name him this. And I want you to publicly be proclaiming all the time that before this child can even speak and say, Mama and Daddy, the Assyrian army is going to come and overrun the lands just to the north. We're going to see it goes much further than that. So Isaiah goes to be with his wife. She conceives, the son is born. And the prophecy, again, is that by the time he can even speak, the king of Assyria shall overrun Damascus, Syria, and even down Judah. Remember, Judah is the southernmost part. So they're going to go through Israel and Judah in all of this pillaging. Now, you have to understand this morning, before we go through the rest of this, that America, I know that most of you know this, but America is not exempt from God's dealings. Just as the nations in the past that he has dealt with, America is not exempt from God's dealings, his correction, and his judgments. God has been faithful to bless America beyond measure, to bless America and to heap blessing and to make America a blessing to the world because of the covenant that our forefathers made with God, which most of our school children know nothing of. But the covenant that our forefathers made with God brought all of this blessing from the Lord, because for many generations there was an acknowledgement of that covenant and there was an acknowledgement of the truth of the Word of God. More than any other nation, His Word has been preached in America, has been dramatized in plays and television programs, has been sung, written in song. His gospel has been printed and been published to all of the world. Great revelation brings about great judgment. It's a principle in the Word of God. The greater the revelation, then when you sin in the face of that revelation, the greater is the judgment. In other words, if you have a little nation that's never heard of God, their judgment is much lighter than a nation that has a covenant with God and then expels God from their public places. And so America stands in a very dangerous place. Do you know America is not even named or described in prophecy in the Word of God? Not named or described. Why do you think that is? There are only two possibilities. Number one, and neither one of these are pleasant to our ears. See, if we were living in Spain and hearing this message, it wouldn't be too offensive to us. But I'm talking about our country. First possibility is that by the time these end time events reach their fullness, that America is so diminished in power and influence that she's no longer relevant. She no longer has power and prosperity and influence in the world. And so she's not even mentioned in Scripture. Some people might say, well, she's not mentioned in Scripture because they didn't even know about her. You've got to understand, God revealed to His prophets many things in advance that no one knew of. And said, you know, a mighty army is coming from the east or from some place. They didn't have to know that something was going to be discovered many years later. God is able to prophesy things that no one knows of. And He's done it many, many, many times. The other reason is that she has been overrun. She has been destroyed or conquered. So God speaks concerning His response to Judah and Judah's rejection of His word as we continue this passage of Scripture. In verses 5 through 8, the Lord spoke to me again, saying, inasmuch as these people refused, this is beautiful language for such a horrible thing. I want you to listen to this very closely. Inasmuch as these people refused the waters of Shiloh that flow softly, and rejoice in Rezin and Remaliah's son. Now therefore, behold, the Lord brings up over them the waters of the river, strong and mighty, the king of Assyria and all his glory. He will go up over all his channels and go over all his banks. And let's just go ahead with the rest of that, verse 8. He will pass through Judah. He will overflow and pass over. He will reach up to the neck, and the stretching out of his wings will fill the breadth of your land, O Emmanuel. What a shocking word for these people to hear. It says in verse 6 that because they refused the waters of Shiloh. Shiloh was a little stream that flowed softly from the southwest side of Mount Zion. Mount Zion is where Jerusalem was situated. Jerusalem's very existence depended upon this little stream. Isn't that the way it is with God all the way through the Word of God? That the things that are big and powerful and notable, God doesn't deal much in that. He deals in things that are humble. He deals, even in His people, He says, I will take those who are despised. I will take those who are nobodies. I will take those whose lives are wrecked and ruined and no one thinks that they're any good, and I will use them to build my kingdom. I will transform them. I will fill them with my spirit, and I will do signs and wonders through their lives. God takes the small, the unnoticed. Here we find a little stream. Jerusalem's very existence depended upon this stream, and it came to represent the whole house, the kingdom of David, because the kingdom of David was from a humble shepherd boy who rose to become king, and with all of his faults, he was still one who reigned softly, who loved the people of God, and he was not like the ones of the surrounding nations who tried to show their strength simply for their own glory and not for the glory of God. So it says, because you refused the waters of Shiloh. In other words, because you refused my gentle truth. Because you refused the house of David that I gave you. Because you rejected what I supplied. Let me just make this a little clearer. They rejected what God supplied. It says, but you have rejoiced in Rezin and Remaliah's son. These are two rulers that are evil, that are self-glorifying, that are seeking only to build up their own kingdoms. One is the ruler of the northern kingdom at the time, and the other is the son of another ruler of a separate kingdom. And so here he is saying, you have rejected what is despised to many people, a small thing. You have rejected my gentle truth. And you have rejoiced in what the other nations have offered. You have rejoiced in power, raw power. You have rejoiced in corruption. And therefore, these things are going to come upon you. Today, I want you to see the context of this. This speaks so loudly and clearly to us as the church of Jesus Christ. Today, even the church has rejected the humble rule of God, the word of God, and has fallen in love with ungodly rule. The church, and I say the church because the church has bought into the lies of the culture. So I'm speaking of the culture, but the church also that has been influenced and swept along with them, just like in Israel, God's people were swept and caught up in these trends that were taking place that affected the whole nation. And so you find a nation now, because they have rejected what our forefathers, the covenant that they made with God, and they have loved. What have they loved? Well, for the last 20 or 30 years, America has had a love affair with European rule. We want to be like the Europeans. Our college students, we want to be like the Europeans. What's wrong with socialism? And so they are looking to other avenues of rule and other things that have been popular in the world but stand in opposition to the Lord. And they have fallen in love with these things. Likewise in the church, multitudes have rejected the small, humble gathering of the saints of God for that which is magnified, built up, campuses with huge buildings, with millionaire pastors, and all of these things. They aren't satisfied with the little stream that God offers that is their very existence, the truth that He feeds in His Word. Instead, they want messages that make them feel good. And they want to display to the whole world that they can have churches with coffee houses and theaters and all of the things that the world has to offer. Because you rejected the waters that flowed softly of Shiloh, and you rejoiced in Rezin and Remaliah's son. I'm thinking about a similar comparison when I look at what's happening in the nation today. When I was a young man, an instrument of God named Martin Luther King, who used nonviolence as his tool and his weapon, basically brought America to her knees concerning the need for change. Never, never lifting a finger of violence. But there's a generation today that's rejected that way. They've rejected the humble way. They've rejected the way that God offers And now they want to do things the way that they see others doing it. And they have now wanted to magnify violence and take power to themselves. And we find a disaster in our land. Our nation is under siege. From the top, leadership that has turned to ungodly rule, to the bottom, where rioters are being paid by liberal multimillionaires and billionaires. The rioters in the streets of our cities are being funded by George Soros. Do you think it's some coincidence that when they came out to riot, there were pallets of bricks already in place for them to throw through windows? And there were instruction sheets describing for them how they were to riot, what they were to do? And that Antifa is trained even beforehand in how to gouge out eyeballs? But what happened to Judah when they rejected the godly rule of the house of David and favored wicked influence? What happens to a nation when they reject their foundations in God and repeatedly scorn the correction of the Lord? He says in verse 7, "Therefore, behold, the Lord brings up over them the waters of the river." This is the river Euphrates, which is powerful and destructive when it overflows its banks. And he goes on to say, I'm really speaking of the king of Assyria. He's like the river Euphrates. The king of Assyria in all of his glory is going to overrun your nation. He will go over all his channels. He's going to overflow his boundaries. In other words, nothing's going to hold him back. And he is going to reap destruction in your land. In verse 8, he is going to pass all the way through, even unto Judah. And we find as we read further that as he overruns God's people, only their head will be spared. It says he comes all the way up to the neck. That means we find in another place in the Word of God, Hezekiah manages to keep Jerusalem from being overrun. The head. Jerusalem is spared, but all of the land is devastated by this ungodly army. I believe God is consistent. I believe God is consistent and he has principles in his word. And I believe he says to any nation, especially a nation that has a covenant with God, you don't want what I have given you. You reject the waters of Shiloh, you reject the truth of my word and the things that I have done for you, that I have freely given you by my grace. You don't want what I have to give and you persist in rejecting me. Then I will give you something else and you won't like it a bit. Like a large river overflowing its banks, Assyria came and overflowed into Judah and Israel. Now, beloved, people of Faith Harvest and those listening on the internet, I am not a prophet. I'm looking at, as I have always done, trends in the Word of God, principles in the Word of God. We can prophesy based upon the principles in the Word of God as well as by the gift, the prophetic gift of the Holy Spirit. I am not predicting the overthrow of our nation from a nation outside, but I'm not ruling it out, saying that this has happened more than once in principle in the Word of God. But I want you to understand, you don't have to have an outside nation when you've got a mighty river inside your nation that's flooding it, that's rising up and that is going beyond its boundaries, its banks. So we see in our nation that like a river overflowing, in order to take down America, in order to reshape her and make her into a different kind of nation, there is a movement, there's a river, and it has been building momentum for years. As we look back and trace it through history, we can see its beginnings even earlier than we thought. And we find that that river has a goal of destroying all Christian influence in the land. In verses 9 through 15, I want to do this quickly. Actually, just go to 12 through 15 for the sake of time. He tells Isaiah in verse 12, do not say a conspiracy concerning all that this people call a conspiracy. In other words, don't be hung up on trying to, I know we talk about conspiracies a lot, but he's saying in this context here, you need to get beyond being concerned about where it starts. It's good to understand the roots. You need to get beyond whether it's a conspiracy or not. You need to understand that at this point, it is my hand. It is my hand. I am God. I am sovereign over all things. This is not a conspiracy of man. This is me lifting my hand of protection because you have rejected what I have given. Don't be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled. Wow. He begins to give us hope here. The Lord of hosts, here he is speaking to the remnant because the nation is going to be overrun. And I believe this is the same thing he says to you who are listening to my voice this morning. The Lord of hosts, him you shall hallow. That is, him you shall revere. King James says, him you shall fear. Let him be your fear and let him be your dread. Now, what kind of word is that to a believer? Here's what that means. For us, when we speak of the fear of the Lord, it means absolute reverence, bowing before the will of Almighty God and honoring and revering him. And people like to diminish that word fear and say, you know, it's not really fear, it's reverence. No, beloved, understand that if we are not submitted to him, then it is dread. It is dread. It is a fear of what he can do with those who reject his truth. He will be, this is the promise to you, he will be as a sanctuary. This is for those who submit. He will be as a sanctuary, but to the others, but a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense to both the houses of Israel. So in other words, to the multitudes, they're going to stumble over this, even as the word says that Jesus is the stumbling stone in the New Testament, that people are made to stumble because of him and because of his truth. So there's going to be the majority that's overrun, that is carried off in deception, that reaps or that bears the brunt of all of this overrunning of the land and the loss that takes place. But for those who love him, he will be as a sanctuary. The rest of that verse, to the houses of Israel, he will be as a trap and a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And many among them shall stumble, they shall fall and be broken, be snared and taken. Now before I finish, some of you say, wow, this is heavy. Every now and then, Pastor Mark, you just really do it. You just tell us how bad things are going to be. I don't tell you anything that the Word of God doesn't say. And it's our own fallen nature. Listen to me closely. It is our own fallen flesh nature that says, oh, this is terrible. I don't know that I want to hear this. I don't want to receive this. I'm afraid of that. That's not from the Spirit of God. Because God over and over says, I will be your sanctuary. I will be your place of protection. Those who know me are going to do mighty exploits. Those who know me are going to be for signs and wonders in the midst of all of this. Those who know me are going to walk in supernatural power. Those who know me, I'm going to carry you through to the other side. I am going to be your keeper, your provider. When you don't have any income coming in because you refuse to take the mark of the beast, I will be your supply and I will feed you by my own hand. Let me tell you something. How the horrible thought is that we would go through this without that relationship with him. That we would go through this without seeking him, but we don't want to give up our comfort and we don't want to give up the things that we love about this life. But he who seeks to save his life will lose it, the Word of God says. You got to deal with this. I have to deal with this. I'm not preaching at you. I have to deal with this. What is it that charms me? What is it that I love so much in this life that it hinders me from giving it all up and saying, Lord, whatever you want? For 20-something years ago, the Lord began giving me a word at the beginning of each year. Some years, yes, some years, no. But at the beginning of each year, I would preach a message and I would say, the Lord's saying this for this year. And it was when we began to see things concerning decline in our nation and the judgment of God. And the first year, it was the word acceleration. You're going to see things accelerate. And we did see things accelerate. And now today, and it's not that I know where I don't walk like some men of God, and so I am not in any way doing anything but giving God glory. Today, one of the buzzwords is acceleration. Let me tell you, it's been accelerating for 20-something years. And then the next year, the Lord gave me the word exponential. That's acceleration on steroids. And it became exponential. And you know, I thought it was, we are so fleshly, even when we think we're spiritual. And I just thought it was so neat that the Lord was showing me something and giving me these words. But as it gets worse and worse, then I'm like, oh Lord, I don't like this. You know, I'm just like the people in the church. Who wants to go through anything like this? It's scary. But beloved, that's where we need to recognize our great need. Our great need. Do we really believe what this word says? Do we want to? This is something important for every one of us sitting here. You guys have invested, and I mean time, energy, money, everything. You have invested in the kingdom of God in this local fellowship. You have invested your life, many of you, here. But what did we invest it for? So that we can have a church? Did we invest it because we really just didn't like some of the others, but we found this comfortable? Do we invest it even because we thought, well, we're hearing truth here? But what good is any of that? What good is any of it if we're just going to do church, just like others do church, but we're not going to do what God is calling us to do, and that is to be willing to lay down self, to lay down our lives. I find the older I get, the more selfish I am. There. I'm like, Lord, I get more and more revelation every day of how self-centered I am. How many things I do for me. I'm like, Lord, change me. But that's what we have to do. We can't change ourselves. But we better start crying out, Lord, change me. And we need to start searching the Word. And we need to start seeking that relationship with the Lord. This is serious business. Now, I'm not a prophet, and I don't know. You know, we may see the pendulum go back a little bit. This stuff may pass, and it may not be bad or as bad for a while. But I'm telling you, I know this. Floodgates have been opened. We've seen it in recent years with this thing or that thing, a floodgate up. It's like the mother of all floodgates just opened. Because it's worldwide. You know, they've been able to shut down churches all over the world without much of a whimper. I'm careful what I say that's going on the internet, so I'll just say, my friends, you all know where this is. My friends in a communist nation right now, they have it a little worse than us, but we are actually in the same boat as communist nations right now, with the churches shut down and with authoritarian, almost dictatorship-like. And I'm not talking about our president, but I'm talking about the government and the things that have been put into place. Fear is rampant. Christians are either largely running in fear or they've just put their head in the sand and they're just like, oh, we're all in this together. Oh, I've got to wrap this up. Turn to Jeremiah chapter 5. Jeremiah chapter 5. In Jeremiah chapter 5, Jeremiah gives us just a little bit more of that insight into why God did this, even though it's a totally different situation. This is written for today. Verse 1, run to and fro through the streets of Jerusalem. See now and know and seek in her open places. If you can find a man, if there is anyone who executes judgment, who seeks the truth, and I will pardon her, speaking of the nation. Though they say, as the Lord lives, surely they swear falsely. It's like today when people use the name of the Lord, but they don't mean it at all. In other words, they give lip service to God. They give lip service to God, but their hearts are far from Him. See if you can find someone who really cares about judgment, true judgment, and about truth. Oh Lord, are not your eyes on the truth? Isn't that what you're after, Lord? You have stricken them, and this is what I believe the Lord is saying. This is where many are missing the message. You have stricken them, but they have not grieved. And we can be guilty of this in the church. You have consumed them, but they have refused to receive correction. They have made their faces harder than rock. They have refused to return. God has been faithful, faithful, faithful to send correction. I'm not saying it began then, but 9/11 was a huge word to His people. A word of correction, but how many heeded? How many listened? Before there can be power, there must be repentance. You see, a lot of the church world right now, I won't say a lot, many, they're upset because the hand of government has become heavy-handed and told them they can't meet. Many are upset and they see end-time things in it. But many in the church do not understand God is speaking to His church. He corrects His church through all of these things. God isn't dealing, first of all, with the nation. All of this is to wake up His church. He's saying, if you will turn back to Me, to the simple truth of the Word of God, then I will turn and heal your land. There is hope yet for a measure of reprieve, for a season even of revival. I know many of us say, well, Lord, give Trump 4 more years. It is a reprieve for the church because He's done much for the church that many people don't even know about. But beloved, you can't even look to that. You can't even look to that, because if a reprieve is given by government or the hand of man, it's only that, just a reprieve. Either God sends massive revival, and I'm not being negative. I'm not a negative person. I'm a positive person. But I'm pretty positive that that's not what the Word says. I believe there's going to be a revival. I believe that those in the remnant, those who are sold out to Him, are going to walk in the power of God, the might of God, that there's going to be signs and wonders. It's going to be miraculous. God is going to do amazing things through His people. But it's that remnant. Jesus said, He said, narrow is the way and few are they who find it. And that word does not change. And so in the end times, when His word has already said that many will fall away, many will turn away, but there will be those that the Bible speaks of whose righteousness shines like the stars, who are on fire for God, who say like Jeremiah, I don't want to say it anymore. I don't want to speak, but your word is like fire shut up in my bones and I can't hold it back. Will you be one of those? Will I be one of those? It's the cry of my heart. Before there can be a river, there has to be repentance, a sweeping clean of God's house, believers' hearts. We are now experiencing the judgment, or a measure of judgment, for having refused correction. For having refused correction. Instead of cherishing the stream of truth that has guided our nation since its founding. We have rejoiced in a deceptively dangerous and powerful river that has overflowed its banks. It has come forth out of Europe and Asia. It has swallowed Hollywood. It has made its way into our halls of government and is flooding everything that it touches. Perhaps the head will be spared, like Jerusalem. Perhaps the head will be spared. Perhaps we will not be overthrown, but many will stumble. Many will be broken. This is the time to make certain of your salvation, and not your just your salvation, but where your hiding place is. Because, beloved, you're going to need a hiding place. This is the time to repent of unbelief and of self-direction. This is the time to repent of love grown cold and of being offended with one another. To repent of anything that God puts his finger on that is a hindrance in your life. And to, as Paul says, to put on the tender mercies of God. To receive correction willingly. Beloved, there comes a time. This is a dangerous thing. There comes a time when preaching, when true preaching of God's word either makes people's hearts harder or it breaks them to repentance. I believe that everyone who hears me today needs to let the Holy Spirit examine your heart. Are you getting harder sitting under the word of God, or is your heart becoming softer? Oh, this is something you need to know. I sit under the word of God every week and I hear preaching. Is my heart getting harder because I'm just becoming immune to it and I can go about my life the way I want to? Or am I letting it plow the soil of my heart and do a deep work within me? And lastly, those who are drifting. You know, the New Testament says, be careful lest you drift. Paul says that. When I was in about the fifth or sixth grade, we were at the beach for a week. And there was this day, it was wonderful at the time because it was overcast and cloudy and there was a storm somewhere offshore and so the waves were big. It was fun. It drizzled rain all day. I didn't know at that time of my life that you could get the worst sunburn of your life in a cloudy day with it raining. And so I was fried. But I was out swimming, and I was a good swimmer, but I was out swimming, and I got a little further out probably than normal. And I began to realize I was trying to head back in, and I was swimming towards the shore, and the shore kept looking further away. And the harder I swam, the further the coast got. And I realized I was being pulled out. And someone had to swim out, an adult had to swim out and rescue me and pull me in. You don't realize that you're drifting until you look at where you've drifted from. If you just look at the water around you, if you just look at the people on your friends, and I say that in quotes, your friends on Facebook or on Instagram or whatever it may be, social media, or the people that are even in your own family, if you judge yourself by those that you're around, the whole lot can be drifting and you won't know that you're drifting. We aren't to compare ourselves with one another and say, well, you know what, I'm not as bad as my cousin over there. I'm not as bad as so-and-so in the church. Oh, you know what they did last weekend? It was all over the internet. No, we're to compare ourselves with Christ. And when we compare ourselves with Christ, we know how far we've drifted. And my prayer this week is that you will know how far if you're drifting. You will come face to face with the reality of how far you have drifted, that you might let the hand of the Lord rescue you and pull you back into a place of safety. You might begin to seek the place that is the center of his will for your life. You might say, God, what? You created me for this hour. Make me what you want me to be. Amen. Let's stand. My throat is parched. If someone knows this and will begin with me to sing it, we'll just sing this one chorus or verse, whatever it may be. Have thine own way, Lord. Have thine own way. Thou art the potter. I am the clay. Mold me and make me after thy will. Yielded and still. Holy Spirit, would you come? Move heaven and earth to reach every heart in this place today, all who are listening. Lord, I just am so fearful of not for myself, Lord, but for those that can't see it. Those who worship their own life that they're creating. Those who think they have forever to surrender to you and that they would never drift too far. Those who are pretending that they know you and they don't. God, would you just move upon every heart this morning? Would you give us the conviction of sin? It's a gift. Would you draw us to you in repentance, Lord God? Would you help us when we don't even know how to do it? Would you help us to give everything over to you? To surrender. In my own life, Lord, I know that there are things that I'm concerned about for the future. I know your word is true and I have your promises. But I'm not going to say that I'm where I'm just running headstream forward towards persecution with joy. And I don't think you call us to do that. But somewhere there's a balance, Lord, and I ask that you would help me to love not my own life and to go and do whatever you call me. And for these here this morning, whatever you're putting on their hearts, Lord God, let them not shrink back in fear. God, I know that you want a people who will be a light for you in the final hour. Those who will know you like they've never known you before and will be able to, yes, to lay hands on the sick and they will recover, to speak prophetic words that come to pass and to have word of knowledge and word of wisdom and all of these supernatural gifts that you promise your people. I believe that it will be the finest hour for those who are your bride. Help us because we're weak. Don't leave us the way we are. And put within us a desire to pursue you and your will. We repent of our own laziness. We repent of hidden sin. We repent of withholding from you. We repent of directing our own lives. We ask you to direct us, mighty one of Israel. We love you. Be glorified in our lives today. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you.